Much for the word of God today and for the spirit of God. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that today you're present to be our teacher and our revelator, just as the Lord Jesus said. We open our ears to hear what you would have to say and our hearts to receive it. Speak words of life to us. In Jesus' name we pray. All in agreement say, amen. Amen. Well, we're continuing in our series, Be in Health, and we kind of switch gears from it's God's will to heal. How many people know it's God's will to heal? All the time, everybody, God is Jehovah Jireh, our provider, Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals us. It's always God's will to heal all. He's against sickness. He's for healing. We established that over the last 3 or 4 weeks. Now what we want to look at is a interesting thing. We taught it some years ago, 5 years ago to be exact, 2011, and we were teaching clean and unclean foods. The body of Christ has been split for a long time on can you eat pork, not eat pork? Can you eat shrimp, not eat shrimp? Can you eat shellfish, cloven hoof, all these different things? Do we have to follow those customs of just Old Testament? They went out because it was ceremonial, or are they true? I would submit to you that everything in the Old Testament was not ceremonial and everything was not thrown out. But we were contaminated by Rome and Catholicism, and we started eating foods the Messianic Jews that were at the foot of Jesus' cross never started eating, and they didn't do it because it was ceremonial. They did it because it was still the Word of God. So what we're going to look for in the next few weeks is, what are the scriptures that are used to say, hey, we're free. Hey, what do we want to eat whenever we want to eat it? Because, you know, we've heard preachers tell us all kind of stuff, but we got to look at it ourselves, don't we? We're mature enough in God that we need to look ourselves. And a lot of people will say, oh, no, I'm not giving up that ham sandwich. It's a sandwich. I'm not giving up that ham sandwich. But we're not led by what we feel or our taste buds or anything like that. We're led by the Word of God. And I've studied for years and researched this before I even said anything about it the first time I taught it, because I'm like, I had to question everything I was taught because everything I was taught was not right. And we're not concerned about trying to have any fanciful new doctrine. What we're concerned about, what does the Word of God teach? So things that I accepted without question, as I got older, I had to start analyzing, somebody's complaining about that. Well, everybody knows that's that. You can eat whatever you want to eat. Jesus, liberate us. What do you mean? You Old Testament. That was my proof. My proof was they're Old Testament. I had relatives of Seventh-day Adventists. They said, no, you can't eat that stuff. You Old Testament. I talked to a couple of rabbi priests, Messianic rabbi priests, and I asked them, did the people continue to eat right, or was it habit, culture, custom? He said, no, there's nothing to cleanse the poor. It's unclean, not just ceremonially unclean, it's unclean. And I began to study it, and I said, well, you know, let me study. Okay, you eat pork. They tell you real clearly you better heat it to 160 degrees internal temperature if you don't want to get trichinosis and die. You don't have to do that to sushi of the right kinds of foods. You don't do that to beef, but you don't eat pork raw. If you kill a pig and eat it, you're probably going to get that little worm, and you're going to get trichinosis, and you're going to die. That sounds a lot to me like it ain't clean. And there's nothing Jesus did in his death, burial, and resurrection to clean the flesh of a pork or the parasites that's natural in a horse's meat that's not in a cow's meat, the cloven hoof, the uncloven hoof. There are people right now who are dying and have died with their arteries blocked with the fat from pork because it's a very fatty meat. You can't separate the fat from the meat because the pig is fat. There's a lot of problems. You look at what they do, and they're in that classification of foods God said don't eat, which almost 90% or more of that classification are bottom feeders. The animals and the meats God created to clean trash. You put shrimp in a dirty pond, they'll clean the pond. You put crabs in the saltwater thing, they will clean the sea. You put pigs in a garbage dump, they'll eat up all the organic matter. You put buzzards, which you're not supposed to eat, and vultures you're not supposed to eat, they eat the dead carcass. They hang around rotting flesh. They hang around diseases. That sounds like that's pretty dirty. And it's amazing. A cow, an ox, a lamb, a sheep, they eat grass. They're not eating trash. They're not eating dead carcasses. Lions can't eat the lion. They eat dead stuff. Hyenas, they eat dead stuff. It's amazing when you look at a category of what, when people didn't understand science and germs and all that, God said, don't eat that. Don't even touch that. This you eat. The carcass, don't touch that. Don't do that. God was given dietary laws because when God said these things are unclean, he wasn't talking about no ceremony. He was talking about they are unclean. And there's nothing Jesus' death, burial, resurrection did to change them. But all that's just me talking, supposition. Let's see what the word says. And we're going to deal with over the next few weeks the key scriptures. There's four of them, and we'll deal with a few more. And I will submit to you, they've been taken grossly out of context. And if you take the Bible out of context, you can make it say almost whatever you want to say, but it didn't say that. You just think it said that. And I've studied carefully the arguments of the people to say we can eat whatever. And you know what? Even schools, Bible schools and stuff I went to, the arguments, they didn't even talk about it. We just all know that. And I found a whole lot of people like, and we all know. And we all know. No, we don't know that. We've said that enough that we have faith for it, but we don't know it. Know comes from knowledge. Show me some epignosis, some exact knowledge in scripture. Oh, see, this scripture says that. That doesn't mean that. See, this scripture, that doesn't mean that. See, that's going to mean. Are you sure about that? I have not been able to find a definitive scripture in the New Testament that undid the fact that we can eat. And stop saying, oh, that's Old Testament, because that's not proof. Just because something existed somewhere else is no proof of its continuation or discontinuation. So to say it's Old Testament ceremonial, throw that out as evidence. There's so many things that people just threw out. We got to look at scripture. Now, how many people in this room agree that at one time the Bible taught that you are not to eat unclean meats? How many people are aware of that? And you literally believe it was taught, right? So we all know at one time. Not saying you're agreeing it is now, but we all agree at one time. When you're doing hermeneutics, you want to start from the known and progress to the question or the unknown. But let's start with the known. Who in here doesn't know that in the Bible they taught at one time God's people could not eat unclean meats? We all know that. So we've got to find where it says you can. Not assumptions, not probability. Not, it just seemed like the next rational thing. We got to find proof, evidence. Have you got evidence? The onus is not on me, you, or anyone else to prove that you can't eat it. The onus is on the people to prove now that you can eat it. And I suggest to you that what they presented is not proof. What they presented is Catholic doctrine. In Rome, they ate everything that ran that they could catch. And this is where we get our doctrine on eating from, because I want to show you over the next few weeks. And like I said, if you disagree with me, stay and listen. Don't listen to the devil and run off and don't hear it. Judge after you've been taught it all. I'm not going to make you believe something that's not there. If it's not there, it's not there. But what I want you to do is stay still long enough that you can look at it over the next 2 or 3 weeks and say, let me see if that makes sense. Because don't pretend like you've studied it, because most of you have not. Amen. So let's study it to show ourselves approved workmen, not to be ashamed, but those who can rightly discern and divide the word of truth. Because I submit to you, if you can rightly divide it, it must be possible to wrongly divide it. And we need to look at it for ourselves and see, has someone divided the word incorrectly and I'm doing something against God that's causing sickness in my body when God's will is that I be in health? Maybe my arteries being blocked with pork fat because that's something I shouldn't be eating. Maybe things going on in my body because shrimp is a fatty meat and I'm eating that and it's bothering me. Well, some of your minds be, no, Pastor Good, you're just gone too far. I only go as far as the word, and if I go beyond that, then I'm gone too far. So let's take a look at the word and see. Let me read this intro to you, though. Most theologians assume that God's laws regarding clean and unclean foods ended at Christ's crucifixion. Jesus died on the cross. He liberated pigs. We can now eat them. There ain't nowhere in the Bible said nothing about pigs and Jesus dying on the cross. Some theologians do acknowledge, however, that members of the early church, yeah, they continue to observe the distinction between clean and unclean foods. Some people continue doing it. They just weren't enlightened. They didn't understand the fullness of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. They didn't realize he saved the pig meat. They didn't realize he saved the shrimp. They didn't realize that now they can do that. That's what the scholars say. I'm reading it. Theologians say that. And they say that's just because those people misunderstood what the new covenant did for us. Jesus died so we can have ham sandwiches. That's a great purpose. But what does the Bible say about clean and unclean meats or clean and unclean foods? I'll interchange that because very often in the New Testament, they say meats. I'll show you a different word they used. It meant foods. So it wasn't just meat. But here in this example, we're going to talk about Peter's vision. We're going to talk about meat because he was talking about animals and not just about vegetables and things. But we need to understand this from biblical context. Now, let me go quickly. You hear me? I've never really taught on context, but I mentioned a lot. On the next slide, I want to give you a quick, short, brief lesson on the major contexts. Context is, before I say something, says something, let me make sure it's in the context. There's a scripture in the Bible that says Satan is God. How many people know that? It's in there. Now, if I came in here and I taught to you that Satan is God, and I show you the scripture, would you believe it? You probably wouldn't. Because you say, Pastor Cook, I know it says Satan is God, but you're lifting that out of its context. He's the God of this world. He's the God, lowercase g. There's all kinds of things you'll tell me that's based on the context is in. The passage before, below, the application of people they're talking to. Five of the things you look at is the verse immediately before and after package. Don't just grab things. The Bible says, whatsoever you desire, God will give to you. But I can't desire somebody else's wife and God's going to give her to me based on scripture I'm standing on. The Bible says, whatever I desire, God will give it to me. Can I do that? No, you could desire all kind of sick, crazy stuff that God's not going to give you because there's other scriptures that place that scripture into a biblical context that's not there in the scripture itself. So you got to consider the verse before, the verse after. You got to consider the paragraph and the book that it's in. You have to consider the author. Where else did the author talk about that? Let me see. Because one thing you want to learn about hermeneutics, Bible interpretation, is the Bible is the best interpreter of itself. Before you get commentaries and get all this other stuff and what preacher, pastor, so-and-so said, the commentator, theologian said, what does the Bible say about that? You can't mix what the Bible says it means and the context of the passages around it. You can't lift it out and say it says and it doesn't. And some preachers do it and know they're doing it. Well, it really doesn't say that, but I'm going to say this anyway. Well, if it doesn't say that, don't say that anyway. For the cultural environment of the time when the passage was written, women ought not to shave their heads. And people debate about what does that mean. Now, who did he say that to? He said it to Church of Ephesus, I think it was. And the Church of Ephesus, they served a god called Diana. And Diana had in her temple prostitutes. And men went to worship on a regular basis because to worship Diana, you would go have sex with the prostitutes. And the prostitutes in her temple all had shaven heads. So knowing the context of that, and he only told one group of people, women aren't not to shave their head, I don't know if that applies to all women everywhere. Just like they say, it's good that a man not touch a woman. That ain't God. Can a man say amen? That's not God. That's out of context. I don't know where it's at, but that's out of context. So understand there's all kinds of phrases in the Bible. So subconscious, you already know context is important, but what does it apply to and where does it apply to and why does it apply to meat? Eating it, how does it apply to that? Because we know it's not good to man be alone. He ain't supposed to just have a woman to look at her. If you're married to her, she's there for you, you know? So the scripture must be out of context is by telling me you should never touch your wife because the Bible says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And people come with all kind of crazy stuff because the stuff is lifted out of context. That's why I have to preface this whole series with context because context is where you find truth at. Out of context is a plethora of confusion. Look at the cultural environment. Well, these people worship Diana. They were bald head. They didn't want God's women mistaken for them. So don't be cutting off your head, going around bald head, looking like a priestess of Diana. The historical period, the dispensation, what time period of God? Was it a dispensation of grace? Was it the New Testament, the Holy Spirit? Was it a dispensation of Jesus when he walked earth? Was it a dispensation of innocence back in the garden? Was it a dispensation of the fallen state of man? There's a bunch of different dispensations, and they have contextual evidence as well to how I need to interpret scripture. It doesn't hurt to go to Bible school. You don't have to go to learn, but it doesn't hurt to go to Bible school. You will begin to understand a little more than you understand just in church. Don't have to go. You can read the Bible. All the information is online. And if you read the Bible enough with the Holy Spirit, that's all you need. But most people do get helped other ways, too, because most of us don't study the Bible all day long, every day, the way they used to in the Jewish custom. We go off to work and watch TV and study TV every day and basketball and sports. That's what we study. So we know that real good. Historical period. So those five key things you need to look at. So when we look at these verses, we want to consider different things. Most of them we want to deal with. The context will be right there in the scripture. But let's look at this first one and let's see if we can learn some today. Let's look at Peter's vision in Acts 10. And we're going to read a long passage, verses 9 through 48, and we're going to study our way through it. I normally don't do passages that long, but to grab the full context, we're going to see what's happened. What is Peter's vision? How many people heard about, oh, the vision came out of the sky, and Peter said, I've touched no unclean things. How many people have heard of that before? It's a common verse. And you know what it's normally used for? To prove that you can eat whatever you want to. And you know it don't have nothing to do with eating at all. It's got nothing to do with eating. This is going to be the first example for you to see clearly how taking stuff out of context and people creating all kinds of doctrine. Because I was taught when I grew up, that was the proof that you can eat whatever you want to eat because the vision was there and Peter said, don't touch. And God said, don't tell them things. Don't call them things. I clean. It's unclean. See, that means you can have me a ham sandwich. That's my biblical proof. They ain't even talking about food. Let's take a look. In verse 9. Acts 10, verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and he wanted to eat something. So Peter's at this house. If you look in Italy and some places in Palestine, you see where the roof is solid and people can go sit on the roof like a patio. When I was in Africa, we did that. You go up on the roof of the house, it's like a patio. Our roofs are flat. Our angle, there's a flat and just go up there like a patio and you sit on the roof. So he's up on the roof and he's trying to get a little privacy to pray. Then he became very hungry and he wanted to eat. But while they made ready, the people were getting the food ready for him downstairs, he fell into a trance. A trance is like an open vision. He's just standing there and he just saw this. And when he was in that trance, he saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound on four corners. Imagine a sheet where the four corners are tied together and being held up. They're knotted together. And an object like a great sheet bound at four corners descended to him. And let down to heaven. In it were what? All. So that means not just a few, all. Stay in context. All means all. It is all. In it were all kinds of four-footed beasts. Some four-footed animals are clean. Some four-footed animals are unclean. So there were clean and unclean animals. There were no fruit and vegetables, but there was animals. Clean and unclean. There was all kind all manner of four-footed animals on the earth. There was wild beasts. There was creeping things. There was birds of the air. And a voice came to him saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter's in a trance. He sees this vision. He sees all these different animals in there, some clean, some unclean. And then a voice comes say, rise and eat. And Peter, being the good Jew that he was, Peter's like, hold up now. Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything common or unclean. So this is at least 3 to 8 years after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And over that period of time, Jesus was dead and buried. The new church was existing, the New Testament church, and Peter hadn't touched any unclean thing. Maybe it's just because he was in the habit of not eating it from kids, so he didn't want to touch it. But Jesus told him he's free to do it. Jesus taught him you could do that. Peter just didn't do it. Maybe, maybe not. That's not proof one way or another. Maybe, maybe not. But it is a fact from the word of God that Peter, after Jesus' death, years later, still had not eaten anything or touched anything unclean because God didn't want that to be done. The reason why, we don't know. Tradition, habit, but we do know. Progressing along the story with the facts, clarifying what the facts are. The facts are there was all kind of animals in there, clean and unclean. A fact is that Peter said, I ain't eating nothing unclean. Nothing unclean, because I'm sure when he noticed stuff in there that's unclean with the clean and a voice from heaven saying, eat, Peter's like, I don't do that. I don't eat unclean stuff. I've never eaten anything unclean, he said. And the voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again a second time. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times. Peter saw the vision. It said, Peter, slay and eat. Peter said, I've eaten no unclean thing. I don't mess with that stuff. It came again. Peter, slay and eat. I don't eat that stuff. It's unclean. Peter, slay and eat. I don't eat that stuff. Unclean. Don't call what I've cleansed unclean, Peter. Now, a lesser educated Bible student, normally Bible readers, not Bible students, they figure they got it all figured out. They smarter than Peter. They know exactly. They got the revelation of that. See? Food came down, unclean and clean. Peter said, don't eat it. God said, see, this is what they think God said. Peter, I have cleansed unclean meats. Now you should eat them in obedience to me. That's what people think was said. Are we sure that's what was said from what we read up to that point? Can we really say that's what was said? Or could there be other meanings too? I didn't see God say. I can assume by the fact Peter said a negative towards it and a voice said, eat it. And I can assume that's God that said that. I could assume it's the will of God that Peter now eat that and that you called it unclean, but it's now clean. That's not really unreasonable. It's a reasonable assumption if you stop reading. If you don't get the totality of the context, that's reasonable. You're not unintelligent to presume that. Now, you're not intelligent to make a presumption before somebody's finished making the case, though. That's unintelligent. But to that point, because, you know, folks they thought was guilty until somebody else came up. No, they're innocent. Somebody else came up. They're guilty. Then at the end, we get all together the preponderance of the evidence. Then you make a verdict after you have the preponderance of the evidence to be considered in the case. But one person, you have your little kids, two little kids come, mama, she did it. I'm going to spank your butt. No, but that happened. He did it. Boy, I'm going to spank your butt. You, kids have you going back and forth because they each keep giving testimony. And each testimony undoes the other one. And you can't just say I'm going to spank both y'all unless they're both guilty. So when you get to the end and you consider the preponderance of the evidence, then you make a ruling and you give the punishment. So why would we stop reading if every word in the Bible is getting there for a purpose? And I can't stop reading that God give me desires in my heart and not read. But if his word abide in me and I abide in it, that means I have to have the word in me and the word's going to take away any sinful desire. So I'm going to be asked for Smile's wife because that's a sinful desire to want to take that from my brother. See, but if I just read desires of the heart and don't get in the context of anything else about the prayer petition, I really think the Bible says that. And I have heard people stand up and preach that, and I heard people quote that as a blanket scripture. You take it, you throw it over everything. And it has very narrow application, but they throw it over everything. Out of context. If I stop right here, it's reasonable to believe that's what they said. But that's funny, that chapter doesn't stop right there. They said, what God has cleansed, you must not call. There it is, that's the answer. This was done three times. Three times! I mean, how many times God got to tell you? I can get up and preach it like that. How many? And I've heard people in their books preach that. They're like, the Bible says it three times. He wanted to make it clear that you can now eat what you want to. God put that there. That's there. And they go on and on. Oh, that's fine if you stop reading. Assuming the vision meant he should eat unclean animals, Peter spontaneously responded, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything uncommon. And this was years after Jesus' death. The same vision came three times. At this point, many readers, without finishing the account, assume they know the meaning of the vision. They assume they know it. I'm sure. I don't need a Bible student. I don't need a scholar to help me. I know what this means. The Holy Spirit has revealed to me. God told Peter, we can now freely eat any kind of animal we want. That's funny. They are certain, but Peter's not. Let's look at verse 17. Verse 17, if you read on, says, now Peter wondered. These pop Bible school students know. But Peter, who was there, he didn't know. He wondered. Why didn't Peter say, hey, y'all cooking? Throw a piece of that bacon on there. Make that a double meat bacon cheeseburger. Peter said, I don't know what that means. But we know what it means, right? But Peter didn't know. He was there. The vision was given to him. God knew his sensibilities and how he might interpret, how he might see it. And Peter said, no, I hadn't eaten it. But then Peter said, well, I know God ain't got me eating nothing that's wrong. What does that mean? Because the Bible went out of the way. And I checked in the Greek. That word wondered is there. The Greek word represents wonder. That's not added by the translators. Now, Peter wondered. What is wonder? Wonder is to think on something, trying to get an understanding. I wonder what they meant by that. You're thinking on something to try and get an understanding. Peter did not know what the vision meant, although we think we do. He didn't know. The Bible went out their way to put in there that at that point he didn't know. Why do you think they put that in there? One thing is to stop us from jumping to the conclusion that we do know. Just slow your horses. Peter wondered. It's not because we're smarter than Peter and Peter's stupid. The vision was to Peter. If God wants him to know something, he's going to tell it to him a way he can know it. And Peter's smart enough to know. I know God hadn't said eat nothing like that because Jesus never told me nothing about eating that kind of mess. Jesus has been dead and buried for years and risen back, and he ain't told me nothing about that. So I know that ain't what it means. I wonder what does it mean, though? Is that possible, a proper conclusion? Just possible. That's another plausible reason of what could mean. That Peter did know, because that's what wondered means. Peter wondered within himself what the vision which he had seen meant. Well, behold, the men who've been sent from Cornelius. Cornelius had an angel tell him, I need you to send to Peter. Because Cornelius said, I want to be saved. What do I do to be saved? I want to know about God. And an angel came to Cornelius and gave him a vision and said, I want you to go to a man in Joppa, go down there to where Peter's at and ask for Cephas Peter to come and pray to you. So now this is the next day. Peter's up on the roof. All that's going on. And these men come to the door. So Peter's there wondering. Then all of a sudden, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry from Simon's house and they stood before the gate. So right after God gives Peter that vision, because God knows he had his angel tell Cornelius to send for Peter, and Cornelius was a Roman centurion. He was a Gentile, not a Jew, and the Gentiles don't have anything to do with the Jews. Jews don't have anything with the Gentiles. They don't go in their house. They don't eat with them. That was against the Old Testament. That was against their culture. They did not do anything like that. That was wrong, because even in the New Testament, at that point, the Gentiles and the Jews had nothing to do with each other. Because the Gentiles were all unclean. And for a Jew to have a Gentile in the house or a Jew to go in a Gentile's house, that was unclean. That was not right. That was common. You don't do that. You would take the holy thing and instead of consecrating it, making it holy, you denigrate it by making it unholy to go as a holy person into an unholy person's house. So if Cornelius is going to have Jesus come, Peter come over his house, somebody going to talk to Peter, because Peter ain't going to go because Peter's religion wouldn't let him go there. So these people come, and it's amazing. Peter just waiting to have his lunch, and he gets a vision just in time for these men hit the door. And these men are coming to say, come see Cornelius, who's somebody you don't have dealings with, but come see him. Somebody better prepare Peter, because Peter ain't going to do that. But Peter gets a vision, and Peter don't know what it's got to do with. And I'm almost thinking by the fact he wondered, he did not make the conclusion that it had to do with now he can have a ham sandwich. The fact that he wondered means it wasn't clear. So let's not assume we know more than Peter. I think at that point it's not clear to Peter, and at that point it should not be clear to us. But let's let the Bible be the best interpreter of the Bible and see at what point does it get clear. After seeing the vision three times, Peter still wondered, what did it mean? Let's continue. On the next slide with verse 18, Acts 10, 18, and then called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging. The man come to the door. Is this the house of Simon? Is Simon here? Peter here? Yeah. While Peter thought about the vision, Peter was still like, He was wondering, which is to think on in order to gain understanding. So he was thinking about it. And the Bible saw fit to say, while Peter was still thinking about, what does that mean? What does that mean? The Spirit of God said to Peter, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise therefore, and go down and go with them, doubting nothing. Why would you be doubting it? Because these folks, I don't have nothing to do with these Gentiles. That's why I would be doubting it. What am I going there? Plus, who are they and where are we going? Spirit of God leading Peter. Spirit of God, angel of God leading Cornelius. The men come to the door. God's working on a divine appointment for a divine purpose. That's what we got to find out. What's that appointment? What's that purpose? Why is this odd that Peter's got a trance or something? He doesn't eat that stuff. But what does it mean? I don't know what it means. He thought about it. And then people come to the door and tell Peter, let's go. Peter wouldn't have gone. But then the Spirit of God said, Peter, go with them. Don't be afraid. Don't doubt anything. Behold, the three men are seeking you. Rise, therefore, go down. Go with them, doubting nothing. But I have sent them because I've sent them. You don't be afraid. Me, the Spirit of God, I've sent them. Then Peter went down to the man who had been sent to him from Cornelius, and he said, yes, I am he who you seek. I'm Peter. You're looking for me? For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation, but a Gentile, among all the nations of the Jews was divinely instructed. God was in this, divinely instructed by the holy angel. So this Gentile who wanted to know God was instructed by the angel to come get you and to tell him about God. Instructed by the holy angel to summon you to come to his house. His house. I can't go in his house. And to hear words from you. Then he invited them in for lodging. In other words, spent the night. He said, well, you know, y'all can come in, spend the night. It was good here. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him as he went to Cornelius' house. In verse 24, it says, and the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was waiting for him, and he had called together his relatives and his close friends in his house. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted up, saying, stand up. I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one another's nation. You guys are Gentiles. And do y'all know how different this is, how odd this is that I should be up here in this house? You invited me. Do you know that that's not the norm? But God showed me. When did God show him? Where I missed that. When did God show him? But God showed me that I should not call anything common or unclean. Well, somebody took some verses out of here. When did God show you, Peter? What, did you have a vision or something? When did you stop at church on the way and somebody taught you something different? Why are you even in this man's house? Oh, a voice told Cornelius, the angel told Cornelius to send for you. Then the voice gave you a trance to show you that you're not to call unclean things unclean after God has cleansed them. And then God, the Spirit told you to follow them. And the Spirit told you to go in this man's house. And now you're in this man's house trying to explain to them, like, don't y'all know this is different? This is something that's something unique. Because, you know, we have nothing to do with you all. And here I am in your house. And you know why? The only reason I'm here, because God showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked them, for what reason have you sent me? Now, you recall back here in Acts 10:15. It is not hermeneutically incorrect or unreasonable to assume that the vision Peter had the day before that Peter was beginning to recognize, since he was wondering and thinking, and since he actually broke the law and went into their house, that Peter had accepted the fact that I'm not to call what God cleansed unclean. At some point, Peter changed his whole doctrine. Somewhere God said or showed something to Peter that was called unclean, but I cleansed it. And they weren't at a restaurant. They were at a man's house. So there's something in context about something being unclean, whatever that something is, that something now is clean. And looking at the facts of the story, having to do with a person, not having to do with food. The food was just a metaphor of something unclean. But the point was, that which I have cleansed, don't you dare call unclean. The point was not a ham sandwich is clean. In this context, in this passage, there may be other passages. We'll look, but not in this one. Let's go on. Peter speaking about what was said during the vision. Let's go on to verse 30. In verse 30, it says, so Cornelius said, after Peter came and explained why I'm here, because this ain't normal for me to be here. Then he said, Cornelius said, you know what? This is crazy, man. This is crazy. Like, you hearing from God and God giving you visions to come in here and talk about you coming in here. I know you don't know, have nothing to come here. I'm a Roman centurion. I deal with you all, but I love the Lord. And I asked God to send somebody 4 days ago, man. They're just having a God moment. They're like, God talk to you. God talk to me too. This is God sent this. Cornelius said, you got one with God. I got one too. 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, an angel. He said that earlier, and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon, who is known as Peter. He's lodging in a house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So this is all supernatural. This is a word of knowledge, divine insight into the mind of God. He told him where Peter's at. That's divine. That angel came and said, because God's trying to do something here. He's trying to educate, illustrate, demonstrate, teach people something. He's trying to reveal himself to people. to Peter and Cornelius because of Cornelius' cry and his prayer. When he comes, he will speak to you. And he said, so when Simon comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately. Now, this was 4 days just before Peter even had the trance. So that was some faith there that you're going to send for somebody that ain't going to come in your house. God said, I got to work this out on Peter's end. So I sent to you immediately, and you've done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Peter got full revelation. You know what? The truth is God is not partial between Jew and Gentile anymore. In truth, I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons. I perceive that God has broken the line down between ham sandwiches and cows. No, I'm sorry, not that. God has broken the line down between Jews and Gentiles. Why are we thinking ham sandwiches and cows, pigs and cows, and the Bible's talking about people? Why do we even think that story has anything to do with food? Just because they mention food? You ever heard of allegory, metaphor, simile? Why do we think that's the only thing that they said meat to make us think it's about meat, and they ain't saying about meat ever else? They talk about people. And that was in one verse, and you got all those other verses you got to ignore to say, I know what it's about. Even though Peter wondered, even though Peter thought about it, even though Peter did things, obviously said he understood he can now do these things because otherwise he wouldn't touch any unclean thing or go in any unclean person's house. And then if Peter gave testimony of what happened, then the man said, God talked to you. He talked to me too. God put this together. He gave his story of it. And then Peter sums up, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Where'd you get that from? Yesterday, you thought, 2 days ago, you thought he showed partiality. That he separated the Jew and the Gentile. When did you get that? Because I saw a vision. God has shown me. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. That's the revelation Peter got. Peter like, man, God didn't open this thing up to the Gentiles. Salvation belonged to the Jew. Even after Jesus died, salvation belonged to the Jew. But God has extended salvation, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's extended his invitation to heaven, to the unclean. Hey, don't call what I clean unclean. Okay, to the new clean people, as long as they receive. God was opening that thing up. Let's look again at the next verses, verse 36. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, in other words, Peter had just said that this is the truth, that God has opened it up to everybody. Then it goes on to say, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. There's peace. You can have peace with God. When you were once an enemy of God, the truth is you can have peace with God, even though you're a Gentile, but it's through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Peter's getting his preach on now. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which we did both in this land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed Jesus by hanging him on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. Peter's preaching the gospel now. Not to all the people, but to the witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. So Jesus reappeared only to those people who were in his inner circle. But he's saying God rose him and he reappeared to us. Verse 43. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and of the dead. To him all the prophets witness that of him. Through his name, whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him, Jew or Gentile, will receive remission of sin. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them. Peter had his preach on. He was getting fired up. This is God. I'm having a God moment. Cornelius, we're having a God moment. I got a crowd here. I'm preaching Cornelius. He got all his family together. They're hungry because they want to know about God. God supernaturally did some things. He changed some things. Peter preached some new revelation, and now it's open to the Gentiles. And the Holy Spirit, God says, I will perform my word with signs following. So he's sitting there with his preacher on. He got the preach going in the house meeting. And Peter just going at it, just firing at him. Just Jesus was born, just going on. He said, and the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And for they heard them speak with tongues and magnified. They broke out. And he gave testimony of people in tongues. And the Holy Spirit fell on them. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Ghost just as we have? Talking to Gentiles, people, that's something new. God came and gave a word to Cornelius, a word to Peter. Peter came and preached. Holy Spirit followed the God, word of God with signs following, baptized them all. And he said, well, let's go get the water now. Y'all got saved. You received Jesus. You got filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's go ahead and get some water. Let's get this thing done. That was amazing. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who receive the Holy Spirit as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Peter, that's good. You got to tell us more about Jesus. And that was the beginning of that being put out there to the Gentiles, and they begin to spread more. And remember, Peter was called to the Jews. Paul was called to the Gentiles. But Peter got that revelation. They later had a meeting about that. Peter and Paul talked about what's going on. Have you heard that this baptism of the Holy Ghost has now been given to Gentiles? Have you heard that Gentiles might be saved through faith in Jesus Christ? Have you heard that? That was new. God was doing something new. But it didn't say anything about make sure you bring some pork sandwiches and some. And man, I'm finally going to get a taste of that shrimp. Everybody say tastes so good. Make sure you bring some of that. Recognize the real intent of the vision. Peter baptized the first Gentiles who were the non-Israelites, Gentiles. God called into the church. He baptized the first ones in. Peter's vision did not concern food at all. Rather, it concerned the Gentiles. It demonstrated that God was beginning to offer salvation to members of any race, as long as they received Jesus Christ as Lord. Far from abolishing God's instruction against eating unclean meats, these verses show that years after Jesus' death, Peter had never eaten anything common or anything unclean. Now we're going to summarize and close. Let's look at the summary. What did we learn in this passage? The vision was of all kinds of animals, clean and unclean. Peter had not eaten any unclean animal even after quite a bit of time after Jesus died. Scholars often prematurely judge the vision, whereas Peter revealed its true meaning. Scholars can say whatever they want to say about this verse. That don't have nothing to do with food. Now, I'm not saying it didn't go away yet. I hadn't proven that. There's other scriptures in the Bible. We'll go through those as well. But I think if you're honest and you look at this in context of what was going on, what was happening, what the story is about, what Peter said happened, I don't think you honestly look at that and definitively say this scripture is a proof text that I can eat unclean foods. I don't think anybody who's honest about Bible hermeneutics can say that. It's not enough evidence for you to prove that. Even if it didn't prove what I said, it doesn't prove the other either. So we stick with the known before we go to the unknown and assume it. And the known is you can't eat it, because we all know at one time it says you can't eat it. And this is not a proof that says you can. So at the worst, if you just say, well, Pastor, could go either way, you still got to stick with what's known. Because God will let you know when something needs to change. He'll let you know real clear. Won't be vague. He'll let you know, because he'd be unfair to expect me to keep a commandment or rules is not clear. He made it real clear of this, don't eat, of that, don't touch, of this, of that, of that. And now somebody will come up who's influenced by false doctrine. They're trying to say this verse. Maybe others are. We'll get to them and see. But honestly, folk, is there anybody that really thinks this is clear cut that you're supposed to do that, who's willing to read past that one verse and not stop right there? Because we said it's reasonable if you stop there. It's reasonable to say this God if you stop there, but it's not reasonable to think that's true if you don't stop. If you keep it in its context, in its setting, for the purpose in which it was intended. It's not even hard to disprove that that has nothing to do with that. Now, you don't have to, oh, Pastor Cook, that's it. No, that doesn't prove that the thing changed. That just says that verse doesn't prove that. I've not proven to you. We got to find the other ones to say it. We got to look at the other ones. That's going to be other weeks. But we're going to look at the other ones. We'll look at the one where they talk about not concerning foods offered to idols, and you act like you don't know. They just said concerning food offered to idols. Not concerning all food offered to idols. They said it right at the beginning, concerning food offered to idols. So what are we talking about in everything they're saying about food offered to idols? We'll look over in Timothy where they said receive things through prayer and that you bless them. That's not what they said. They said you receive in prayer what's sanctified by the word through prayer. Word sanctifies it. The word separates. Not all meats were created to be food, but don't tell people they can't eat that which God created to be received with thanksgiving that was created for food. He didn't create all meats for food. Do you remember when he said, of every animal, take seven? Now, the lie with the Noah's thing is he took two of each kind. No, they said take two of each unclean animal and seven pair of the clean animals. So they took more of the clean than the unclean. Why did they do unclean? Because somebody got to eat the trash. You weren't supposed to eat the trash either, though. Okay? That's not anywhere in Scripture, and that's Old Testament, so you know it wasn't there. Think about it. Think about it. Now, what we're going to do is we'll look at some of the others. Some of you all may come up with some you think I hadn't looked at, and you can look at them and bring them up and send them to me on paper, and we'll take a look at them. But I went through a lot of them, and we're going to deal with the key four. And I may have time to deal with some of the others and say, look, confusing. Well, the brother that eats, the brother that thinks he should only eat vegetables is weak. I'm not telling you only eat vegetables. I believe you'll be healthier eating only vegetables. Adam and Eve ate only vegetables, and I believe in a millennial kingdom, when we get to heaven, we're going to eat only vegetables, because obviously Adam and Eve, when God set it up, Adam and Eve ate no animals. The Bible tells us in the future, the lion will lay down with the lamb. There'll be no killing of animals. I believe you're going to be vegetarian in heaven. You might have a lot of barbecue in hell, but I think you'll be vegetarian in heaven. But I'm not going to sit here and tell you, because that would be unscriptural. If I try and prove to you from the Bible, you should be vegetarian, because it said, don't let anybody in the latter days come and command that you abstain from eating meats that God created to receive with thanksgiving that have been sanctified by the word through prayer. I'm not going to do that. I don't think I'm doing that. But I'm going to say that doesn't apply to an eating rule of pork and not pork. That's talking about it kept them separate because they were sanctified by the word. If they're sanctified, it must be a different kind. Sanctified is separate apart. If I gave you one apple and I said, and you can't cut it, break it, or separate it any kind of way, and I say separate it, you say, I need two things to separate. At least two parts of the same thing to separate. But I said, no, I just give you one solid thing and say separate. If you can't cut it or break it apart, you can't separate it. But there is a clean and there's an unclean, and you pray over the clean, and God sanctifies it, separates it by the word of what's clean and what's not clean, and your prayer will bless it. Amen. But that's not blessing something that God said is cursed or it's not food. Now, I know there's more verses. That's why this is more than 1 week. But we're going to go ahead and stop there so that you can meditate all week long on what you think Peter thought what he saw meant. What you think the Bible meant by that, because you need to clearly get out of your head all this crazy false stuff so that what's left when you get all the wrong out is the truth. Now, that's just one verse. I don't even believe I proved to you my point yet, but I believe I proved about that verse. So let's look at another one later. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the word today and for the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for lead, guiding, and directing us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're the teacher. We put aside all teachings of man and we open our hearts to hear what the Spirit would say to us, not what they said to other people, but what he would say to us, Father. I pray that as people go home and meditate that you will open the eyes of their understanding, that they will see that verse and that passage for what you intended it to be, Father. I break every spirit of deception. Father, we pray that we would be in health, and we know we need to come in line with your word concerning everything we put in our mouths and we put in our minds. May truth fill our minds, and may food that you created to be received with thanksgiving fill our mouths, Father. In Jesus' name, we pray for continued wisdom. Amen. Amen.